Galatians chapter 2 for today. Today's title is going to be Declared Right for God. Now, I said it that way because I want to make a distinction between being declared right for God through Christ, a distinction between that and what most of us have heard, that we are declared to be right with God. Now, both are true because of Jesus Christ. However, how many understand that redemption involves more than God simply declaring us legally right with Him? Thank God He does that. If something is moral, it has to be legal, and so that base is covered. We are declared right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in a legal manner. However, we've got to live and move with God forever. That's got to start now, and it's got to extend into the eternal ages. And in order for that to happen, we not only have to be legally right with God, we have to be right for God in a living, practical way. If we're going to live with God forever, if we're going to move with Him, if we're going to have His mind, have His heart, then can we see there's going to have to be a big change in us that's more than legal? It's going to have to be a change that builds on the fact that we're right with Him and does a work in us so that we are right for Him. If God were to simply make us legally right with Him, how would that enable us to fellowship with Him in a real practical way? How would that change us to where we come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ, to where our minds are renewed according to the truth? Well, being legally made right with God wouldn't do any of that. We have to have a change take place in us, whereby we are made right for God. Now, we're going to read today about some fundamental Christian truths that is all through the Bible. Justification by faith, being declared righteous by God, and so forth because of Christ. And I'm prefacing all of these comments today with this truth about being right for God, because we need to understand that that's what the goal is in all of this. God Almighty has come in the form of His Son and done a work whereby humanity that has had in Adam no affinity with God, whereby humanity was not right with God, but certainly was not right for God. And He has done a work through Christ, a finished redemptive work, whereby He is going to take that broken humanity, join us to His Son in death and resurrection, and do a work in us whereby lost souls, spiritually dead people, can be created in Christ Jesus, can become new creations in Christ Jesus, and made right with God, be made able through a work of the cross and the resurrection to be one with God, not just in theory, not just in a doctrinal way, but to be made one with God in a living, moving, practical way. That's quite a work, isn't it? Well, that's what redemption accomplished. And that's the real goal of justification by faith. It's the real goal of God declaring us righteous through Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the opening chapters of this epistle of Paul to the Galatians, Paul, as we've read in past messages, starts out by admonishing them and really warning them that they are deceived under another gospel, under a counterfeit Christianity. And right away we learn his purpose for writing to them. They need to be shown the error of their ways. But not just that, they need to be pointed and have the truth revealed in them. And Paul heads in that direction, starting in chapter 1 with those warnings. But then, because there were false teachers following Paul, and sometimes they were preceding him, there were false teachers going around, undermining his authority as an apostle, undermining his teaching. Because of that, then Paul has to spend some time here in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, giving the Galatian church some background as to his experience with Jesus Christ. One of the things that these false teachers did was that they tried to undermine Paul by saying, well, he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. And so his words don't carry any weight. In fact, they accused him of taking apostleship upon himself because of pride and so forth. And so he had to give a little bit of a background of his experience to them. And I really like Galatians 1:16, which he later builds on in Galatians 4:19, where he says to them, well, in 15 it starts, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." Notice, not simply to reveal Christ to him. In fact, this was the same Paul that got knocked off of his horse on the Damascus Road and saw Jesus. It's the same Paul that spent 3.5 years in the wilderness in fellowship with Christ. And yet, nevertheless, he still had to have an inward realization of Christ. God had to reveal the Christ that he saw. He had to reveal that same Christ in Paul, in the same way that he wants to do that for every one of us today. Now, Paul talks about this early in this epistle, because later in Galatians 4:19, as I noted, he's going to tell them that what they need is not simply teaching about Christ, although he's giving them plenty of that. What they need is not simply teaching of the doctrines of justification by faith and so forth, all of which are valuable and necessary and essential, and he gives them those teaching as well. But what they need is what Paul received, an inward revelation of Jesus Christ that gathers all that up in a living way. So God revealed Jesus Christ in Paul. And as he says in Galatians 4:19, it was his great travail that Christ be formed in them. And the Greek reads that you come into an inward realization and expression of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How many understand that unless we're at least starting to have that, we're not going to get far? All the outward religion in the world, and the Galatians had plenty of it, isn't going to get you anywhere. In fact, it could end up being deception. So Paul talks about that. He talks about his apostleship, how God called him, and so forth. And he says, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And then he talks a little bit more about his history. But then in the latter stages of chapter 2, after he shares this admonishment and correction that he had to give to Peter, because Peter was not sincere about the truth. In that instance there, when he ate with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came down from James, he would not do so. He cared more about how he looked. And Paul launched into him over that. That was not able to be accepted by Paul, or Paul couldn't let it pass, because Peter is an apostle and people are looking at him. And so he has to proclaim the gospel, not just by word, but Peter needed to proclaim it by his actions. Now, in chapter 2, verse 16, we get into some of these primary doctrines of the redemption. But again, keep in mind as we talk about this, that we're not just talking about doctrinal truth here. We're talking about the living truth, who is a person that made all of this possible to be experienced in him. He says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, what does that word justify mean? Well, in a nutshell, it means to be declared righteous. And he's saying here that no works of the law can result in God declaring me righteous. Now, God always tells the truth, doesn't he? So if God declares somebody righteous, then he's telling the truth. And if he's not able to declare someone righteous, then He's telling the truth there as well. And so plug that into this verse. No one is justified by the works of the law. So in other words, all the works in this world that you and I might do, the greatest good works you could possibly imagine, Mother Teresa 1,000 times over, you could do all of that and you will never be justified in the eyes of God by that, and He will not declare you righteous. He can't. So it's a dead end. It's a futile exercise. Now, imagine this in context just for a moment. The Galatian church was guilty of a counterfeit Christianity whereby they were seeking to be justified by the works of the law. In fact, they thought they were. We don't find any place where Paul actually says they were trying to be saved by works. But we do find plenty of admonition to the effect that they were trying to maintain salvation by works. He even says in chapter 3 that they were saved by grace through faith. They began in the spirit, but now they were trying to be made mature by the flesh, by works, in other words. And so the Galatians thought that, okay, we're saved by grace, but everything after that, we have to earn, we have to merit, we have to attain to, we have to maintain our relationship with God, in other words, through works. Now, what kind of works are we talking about here? Well, you can be sure that the Galatians did good works. I mean, technically speaking. You're not going to have a group of churches here that believe they are being justified by their works, but who in fact are going out and committing adultery, robbing banks, killing people, swearing, committing immorality. No, not at all. Nobody's going to do that and then say they're justified by their works. No, you can be sure that the Galatians were doing all kinds of, quote, good works, end quote. They wouldn't have been deceived into thinking they were justified by them otherwise. And so this was a church that was filled with people that were doing good stuff. They were probably serving each other. They were probably coming into their meetings and giving a show of worship to God. You know, they probably tithed until they were blue in the face. They might have even kept days and years and so forth unto the Lord, thinking that that accomplished something for them. And went on and on and on with this. Lots of good works, lots of commandment keeping. Maybe out of the commandments, they fashioned a whole list of principles to live by. And they did all of this, and it had become the new normal for them. And Paul's answer to it was, you're deceived. You're under another gospel. Paul's answer to that was, you're bewitched. You're not obeying the truth. Now, why? Well, the problem was that they weren't doing good stuff, or that they were out sinning. I don't believe that that was the case, or we wouldn't have had this deception, as I just mentioned. The problem is never what we do or don't do, so to speak. Now, it could be Christians sin, Christians have sins of omission, but I'm just talking in context here, generally speaking. The problem with this kind of deception, the Galatian deception, was not found in what they were doing. It was found in why they were doing it. In other words, the problem was the object of their faith, or the lack thereof. When a person tries to be justified by the works of the law, by their works personally, they do not have their faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul said to them at the beginning of the epistle, I'm astounded that you have so quickly removed yourself from Him that called you into His grace. And so their faith was no longer in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure they gave lip service to it, everybody that's ever been deceived by legalism does. But nevertheless, the real truth is, yeah, they did all these fantastic good works, but their faith was not in Christ, it was in what they were doing. Now, with that, we can come to a, I guess we could call it an axiom, that is pretty ironic and actually shocking to a certain degree. And that axiom is this. It is certainly possible and fully within the will of God to do good works as the outcome of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how God wants it to be. All good works in the Christian life ought to be the outcome of being rightly related to God solely by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. All good works ought to be the outcome of being a faith in Christ, faith that is solely in Christ. It's the only way that good works in the eyes of God really are good, if they are the outcome of faith in Christ. But on the other side of the coin, it is possible to do good works, to fashion a Christian life where you avoid evil things and do good things, and to do it all not because you have faith in Christ, but because you don't. Isn't that amazing? Told you it was ironic. And that's what the Galatians were doing. I've been guilty of that because I was heavily into legalism when I was very young. You do good works not because you believe and trust Christ. It's because you don't. You're trying to do for yourself what Christ has already done for you. Given by grace all access to God, all relationship with God, all the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all given freely, but we do works to try to accomplish that. We do works to try to obtain the things of God, and all of a sudden, we betray the fact that our faith is not solely in Christ. Our faith is in what we're doing. Indeed, it's in ourselves. In that case. And this is what Paul is getting at with them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, let's talk about the works of the law. What are the works of the law that Paul is talking about here? Normally we would think, well, okay, it's thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all of that is true. But the works of the law are not just those outward things we do, are they? The works of the law is everything we produce out of ourselves. It's one thing to have a clean record in an outward way as far as stealing. It's another thing to never in your heart want to steal. It's one thing to have a clean record with regards to adultery. But you know what Jesus said, you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery, not physically, but in your heart. Those are works too. And I think for a lot of Christians, we try to be justified by those works, just as much as by outward works. I think a lot of us try to be justified by having a good attitude, by having a happy countenance, and so forth. I've known people like that. So in other words, to attempt to be justified by the works of the law is nothing more than calling upon something or anything about myself as the means by which God, or the excuse by which God will declare me righteous. We think that God is going to find something in us, inward, outward, attitude, whatever it is, that he can use as a basis for pronouncing us righteous. Maybe it's simply our dedication to him. Maybe it's something that we call faith that is not the faith of Jesus Christ, but it's an emotional thing, it's an intellectual thing. How many understand it's very possible to develop a mind frame that we think is faith, whereby intellectually things click for us, where we give intellectual assent, or to develop an emotional condition where we just feel right with God. And we call that faith, but it's really faith in how we feel. And these things are very subtle, but Satan will use any one of them. The point is, anytime I establish something about myself, anything about myself, as a basis for God declaring me righteous, I am seeking to be justified by the works of the law, by my works. And that is absolutely contrary to everything that the gospel is about, that the truth is about. Again, we could read on here, and we've gone over this at length, but anybody that follows along with Jesus Christ and lets God do a work in them, the only possible outcome of that is that you and I are going to have a life with shouts to high heaven, yet not I, but Christ. You're not going to be thinking about your credentials or assets before the Lord. In fact, as Paul did in Philippians 3, we've gone over that as well. You're going to suffer the loss of all that you thought could make you righteous. You're going to suffer the loss of self-righteousness itself. God will break that if you'll let him. And we should be praying that he'll do whatever it takes to break it. If we want to have the truth and walk in it, we're going to have to do that. So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ, the Greek reads, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, as I noted earlier, Paul is getting at something beyond all of this, having to do with what Christianity actually is. What does it mean, really, to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be declared righteous by God because of his Son? What is the basis that God uses for that? Well, the basis for which God is able to justly and rightly declare me righteous, yes, includes what Jesus has done. We don't have that, we have nothing. But that's only the doorway into everything else. Now, God declares me righteous, yes, because of what Jesus has done. But God declares me righteous because of who Jesus Christ is in me. And we have to get this. We know that when we come to the Lord at salvation and put our faith in Christ, God calls us and we respond, we put our faith in Christ. The Bible says we are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Now, what is the impact of that? Well, the impact is we are one in spirit, one in resurrection union with the living Christ. And consequently, we are a partaker of all that he is, all that he's done, and all that he is. We're one with him in spirit. Now, of course, we've got to spend the rest of our life entering into that, discovering him, in experiencing him. But nevertheless, when we are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him at salvation, we are a partaker of Christ. In fact, Christ is the life, and when we're made one in spirit with Christ, we're a partaker of him as our life. That's why we're saved. He is our life. Christ our life. Colossians 3:4. Now, there are all kinds of other dimensions of this. It really all boils down to being a partaker of Christ and being a partaker of him in his life. But we can branch off of that into some of the ways that is expressed. And Paul gives that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 30, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. That is the spiritual union. If you are in Christ, you are joined to him and made one spirit with him. Or we can turn around, if Christ is in you, that's how he's in you. He's made one with you in your spirit. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To put it another way, it sounds like a cliche, but it's absolute truth. God does not, because of Jesus Christ, give us things called wisdom. He doesn't give us a thing called righteousness. He doesn't give us a legal classification called righteousness only. He doesn't give us a thing or do something to us called sanctification. Neither does he give us a thing called redemption. No, he doesn't give us things. He gives us Christ. He gives us Christ in whom are all things, who is all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? God has freely given us all things in his Son, Romans 8:32. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, are hid in Christ. We'll spend the rest of our life, as I noted, discovering what's hid in him, and we'll experience what is hid in him as we discover him and come to know him. The point is this, and this gets back to the tremendous doctrine of justification by faith that was at the core of the Reformation, whereby that justification by faith states, this is the doctrine of justification by faith, it states that if we put our faith in Christ, God imputes to Christ our sin and imputes to us his righteousness. Well, that was a tremendous doctrine that began the Reformation, and as far as it goes, it's absolutely the truth. You could say it a little bit better, I suppose, that when we put our faith in Christ, God doesn't impute to Christ our sin. God has already done that. No, when we put our faith in Christ, we begin to see that God has already imputed to Christ our sin. That's finished. That's done. We need to see it. But the other side of it is that when we put our faith in Christ, doctrine of justification by faith states that God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Now that is true, but it's true only in a legal sense. God does impute to us legally the righteousness of his Son, and legally on that basis can declare us righteous. But is that it? Is that Christianity? That God classifies me legally as forgiven? That God classifies me legally as righteous? I mentioned earlier that God always tells the truth. If that's all God did, then he would be declaring me righteous when he knows doggone well I'm no more righteous than I was before in my own self. So that can't be it. A legal declaration doesn't change anybody. A legal declaration doesn't make me right with God. Rather, does make me right with God, but it does not make me right for God. We have to be made right for God. And so the real truth is, absolutely from a legal standpoint, God does declare us, God does impute to us the righteousness of his Son. But he does more than that. Rather than just impute to us the righteousness of Christ, God imparts to us Christ himself. We're joined to the Lord, made one spirit with him. Again, God doesn't give us things, he gives us Christ, in whom are all things. And so we have to get this because it's the living reality of the redemption. It's the living reality of Christianity. Christianity is Christ in you. And the believer in Christ. That's the spiritual union. It is the core of everything. It is what the redemption accomplished. And it is upon that basis, the basis of our spiritual joining to the Lord, that God is able to look at us and say, my son is your righteousness. And on the basis of him, I can declare you righteous and justified because you're joined to him. Think about the ramifications of Christ as our righteousness. What it means is you can't commit a sin that can take away from the righteousness of Christ. You can't commit a sin that can touch Christ as your righteousness. That remains intact no matter what you do. Now, it may not do you any good if you don't have the faith of Jesus, as was the case with the Galatians, but it doesn't change it. How many understand the redemption is finished? Everything that God has done in Christ is finished. We have to discover him, experience him, and move on in him. But if we don't, it doesn't mean that it's less true. It simply means we don't see it, we don't believe it, and we don't experience it. But nevertheless, Christ is our righteousness. We read there how he is made to be unto us sanctification. People think that sanctification is a matter of God acting upon us by his Spirit and doing stuff to us to make us holy, to do stuff to us to make us able to behave, to do good works and so forth. That isn't sanctification according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 4, sanctification is Christ. Sanctification is nothing more complicated than Christ being seen and manifested in and through the believer. It's not us behaving. It's us being crucified, including crucified of our dead works. And then Christ being seen, again, yet not I, but Christ. And so Paul is getting at this in these verses. And we're going to see how clearly he gets at it later as we read through the epistle. Knowing that a man is not justified, is not declared righteous, is not shown to be righteous, is not made righteous by anything he can do inwardly or outwardly, but only and solely by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, there are doctrines in the Christian church that try to get around this 100,000 different ways. Most people do not believe that you are saved by works. Some, like the Galatians, believe you maintain your salvation by works. Although you have to wonder what the difference is. If you have to maintain salvation by works, aren't you saying you're saved by works? But a lot of Christians don't believe you're saved by works. But what they do once they're saved by grace through faith is then they put the basis of the Christian life upon works, their works. That's what the Galatians were doing. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or mature by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. So, okay, you got it down. You're saved by grace through faith. But now you think you're going to mature as a Christian by works. Millions believe that. How many understand you don't mature by the works of the law or by any works? You mature by losing yourself to Jesus Christ and getting to the point where he is seen. Again, sanctification is maturity. So, you want to mature? The way you mature is by being reduced to that of a little child. The way that you grow in Christ is if there is less of you and more of him. You have to decrease and he has to increase. And so, you're not made perfect by the works of the law. In fact, you may be stifling your growth if you have faith in that. You're not matured by any works. You are matured by the work of the cross reducing you to nothing so that you can then say, yet not I but Christ. Yet not I but Christ. A life that screams and proclaims that is a mature Christian. That's where God has to bring you and I. God has to bring you and I to the point where we say, as Paul did in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from the body of this death? My works? No. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what real maturity is. Now somebody's going to say, well, what about works? Well, I mentioned it earlier. The formula, if we dare use that word, is by grace through faith unto good works. All good works in the Christian life are going to be the outcome of the faith of Jesus Christ. But you can't reverse that or you will be under another gospel. And so, can we see in all of this the absolute essential of coming to realize these core truths? Of coming to realize that Christianity is Christ in you and you in Christ, that you are joined to Him and made one with Him in spirit. And that is the basis for everything. It is the basis for justification. It is the basis for the righteousness that we share in by faith. It is the basis for life itself before God. And it certainly is the basis for being right for God now and through the eternal ages. And yet, how many people even know of the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory? How many people hear sermons about that on Sunday? How many people are even aware of it as a Christian truth, let alone the primary truth? It's what Christianity is, because the rest of it is built on this. Everything that God has for the believer is wrapped up in His Son who dwells in us. Everything that God wants to do in our life, the means of Christian living, ministry, the whole thing, are to be the outcome of fellowship in and with Jesus Christ as our life. And if we get that backwards, we're going to end up under another gospel. Now, we're going to continue on this theme in subsequent messages. There's a lot to it. But for today, Paul makes it very clear that no one can be justified, made righteous, declared righteous. There can be no basis of God declaring any of us to be right with Him or right for Him on the basis of anything about us that we do. All of that has to be crucified. All of it has to be shut out and put aside. And it is only by the faith of Jesus. It is only if we say, yet not I, but my faith is solely in Jesus Christ as my life, as my righteousness, as my all. And that is the basis upon which I can live and move with God. It is the basis for the eternal ages.